9, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. Here is the word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Friends, there's no shortage of counselors today. We see counselors in different realms of life: financial counselors, legal counselors, career counselors, or perhaps marriage counselors. And I don't know if you ever had used any one of their services in the past. They come in many forms: secular counselors, Christian counselors, paid, volunteer, good or bad. Everyone seems to ready to offer advice, even if they cannot solve their own problems. Life is full of problems indeed, and that's why we need counselors. Life is full of crossroads, gray areas, unknown paths, moments when the wisdom we once relied on just is not enough anymore. And that's why we turn to counselors. We want solutions. And the solutions are everywhere, but not all of them actually work in our lives. I remember when I sought the counsel many years ago, when I was wondering whether I should be at university and work there, or should I go into full-time ministry. So I asked one counselor, and this is what he said. He said, "You know what, there are so many people who can go into ministry, but not many Christians can be at the university and influence the world through the research publications and so on and so forth." So I thought, that's a good advice, I might stay at university. And then I turned to another counselor who gave me a completely different advice. He said, "Yeah, there are many pastors indeed, there are many people who go into ministry, but not many of them are doing that seriously with conviction, right? And therefore you should be in a ministry." So I got confused, and that's why today I'm in both worlds, thanks to those two counselors who give me unclear directions in life. But do you know what? That each one of us has at least one counselor. The most influential voice in your life, the most influential counselor in your life, is your own voice. You have an inner defense lawyer, so to speak, an inner defense counselor that you can summon at will, often to argue for your own righteousness. So in the next slide, here is what I want you to understand. The question for us is not whether you have a counselor or not, because we all have one. But the question is who your counselor is. Who do you turn to if you have uncertainties in life, if you have doubts, if you do not know which decision you have to take? Who do you turn to? And has that counselor led you astray in the past? And often we don't want to turn to anyone, but we turn to the inner voice inside our heads, which also is often unreliable. Now, this was precisely the question facing Judah during the time of the prophet Isaiah. It's in this context that God promised a wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6, that we just read. The promise was given amidst God's rebuke of his people. The year was 730 BC. Before Christ, and King Ahaz of Judah, threatened by an alliance of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, was filled with uncertainty and fear about what the future held for Judah. Yet instead of seeking the wisdom of God, Instead of seeking the counsel of God, Judah turned to mediums and spiritists who chirps and mutter, Isaiah 8:19. So yes, they sought guidance, but not from the Lord. Even their king Ahaz turned away from God and looked elsewhere for help. So the question for Judah and for each one of us today remains the same. Who will be your counselor? Now God is greater than Assyria, or he is greater than Syria, the enemy that was supposed to destroy Judah. And God promises that just as these people have experienced the grief and despair of conquest, they will also experience the joy and triumph of victory. But how does God accomplish that promise? Through the birth of a child. What the prophet Isaiah could only see in outline, we now can see in full color. That God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's instruction would come in a form of a person, a baby, nonetheless. But who is this child? Isaiah is referring to a child much greater than the one born during that day. So the verse in Isaiah 9:6 does not refer to the child that one day became a king called Hezekiah. That's a partial fulfillment, because the four titles given to this child in Isaiah 9:6 pointed to someone much greater than Hezekiah, because his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names that are inappropriate for a merely human child. So we're going to look at these names in the coming weeks, these four names. Actually, we started last Sunday. Jesus came as the light of the world. But we're going to look at these four names, and today we're going to focus on the first name, Wonderful Counselor. So the four quick points that we want to look at this morning. The first one, if you notice, the emphasis is on who Jesus is. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. Into this context of misplaced trust and confusion, Isaiah delivers his prophecy that a king will come from the line of David and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now this obviously, as I said before, this prophecy aligns perfectly with Christ in the New Testament. Why? Because Christ, Jesus, had the spirit of wisdom upon him. Jesus is not just wise, he himself is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus became for us wisdom from God. He displayed that in his earthly ministry and continued to do so in heaven. Just have a look at how he dealt with Martha and Mary. When Lazarus died, they were all completely confused and in despair. And to Martha, Jesus gave a lecture, I'm the resurrection and the life. But to Mary, he cried with her, right? Because Jesus had the spirit of wisdom, he knew how to deal with different people differently. He also had the spirit of knowledge. In him, in Jesus, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge lie. Many times you have made decisions that seem strange or wrong to others because we did not have the knowledge, all the knowledge that we need. But Jesus knows everything that we don't. And it should not surprise us, therefore, that sometimes his decisions for our lives, for your life and my life, seem so strange to us, seem so wrong to us. You know why? Because we do not know what Jesus knows. He knows everything, we don't. And therefore, if he allows things to happen in our lives which we do not like, don't blame him. Don't be in despair. There's a reason, good reason, why he allows that, because he knows everything. And Jesus also has the spirit of understanding. John chapter 2, 24-25 says, Jesus knew all people, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows exactly your motives. He knows exactly what you have in mind 24/7. You know, the deepest recesses of your hearts that you cannot and will not tell anyone, because it will be so embarrassing to tell people what you are thinking in your mind 24/7, right? Often we don't tell other people the fears and struggles, the real fears and struggles that we have. But Jesus knows all that. He knows what we have inside the deepest area of our hearts and mind. And because of that, he can be a wonderful counselor. You know, other counselors in the world may give you useful advice. Their guidance, however, is limited by human knowledge. Their guidance is shaped by cultural trends and subjective biases, and therefore they can be completely or partially wrong. In fact, the advice given to you might be self-serving. But the counsel of Jesus is rooted in eternal truth. He knows us better than we know ourselves. His guidance is perfectly tailored to your deepest needs, and it will always be oriented toward his glory and your good. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4, 15-16 says that Jesus is our wonderful counselor because he is our perfect high priest. Let's look at the verse. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. This is the uniqueness of Jesus and why he qualifies to be our wonderful counselor, because he has experienced everything that we are experiencing now in this life. So he does not give you counsel from afar, high and far places, but he has experienced every single thing that we do here, and that's why he knew what we are going through. Yet he was without sin. So let us, said the writer of Hebrew, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he's not just a king who rules over us. He's our brother who walks in our shoes and understands our struggles. His wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding make him the wonderful counselor that we can trust every single time with our needs. Friends, what we are anticipating during this season of Advent is that we who are finite and often at our wit's end can now rely on the wisdom of the one who has been given to us. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. I don't know how you interact with Jesus all this time, all this year. Do you come to him to seek his counsel, his wisdom? Or do you tend to listen to the voices of other people who may or may not be giving you useful advice? Or perhaps you rely on your own voices or your own opinions and wisdom and not Jesus' wisdom. And I hope that in this season of Advent, in the next few weeks, you come closer to Jesus. You go to that throne of grace and seek him earnestly. The second point, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now, Isaiah used the word wonderful to describe Jesus himself. Not the solutions that he gives to our problems, not the way he deals with our problems, but the fact that he is with us in those problems. And this is why the emphasis now is on the word wonderful. You know, the word wonderful means beyond understanding, because we overuse this word, right? When someone cooks you something, right, a meal, like a daily home-cooked meal, and you will say, wonderful. If someone says something about the weather and you say, wonderful, we use that word so often that it loses its meaning. But in this case, the word actually means beyond understanding. There's something that is too wonderful for words, beyond description that we can say about Jesus. So Isaiah said that when he comes, the Messiah would be beyond our words to describe him. He's glorious, he's magnificent, he's awesome, he's more awesome than all the words that we can say to describe him. So the one who is beyond understanding now becomes our personal guide. Just like the song that we just sang, right? The true Lord of creation becomes our friend. He is in our lives to give you personal guidance in every single thing that you do. And because he is wonderful, sometimes he helps us not by removing our problems, but by revealing how wonderful he is. Two different ways, right? Instead of giving you immediate solutions, he shows us his promise. He's weaving all things together for good and will never leave us, even in our darkest moment. And that's why his wonderful presence, his constant, unshakable presence, is far greater than any quick fix for our struggles. And many of us come to church asking, can God make my life better? Can he heal my family? Can he fix my marriage? Can he bring direction to my career? Friends, the answer lies not just in what he can do for us, but in who he is. God gives us problems at times, and knowingly leave us with those problems, not removing them, because he wants us to learn to rely on him and see how wonderful he is. Think about a little kid, a child who says, if a nuclear bomb goes off next to me, will I get hurt? Yes, you will get hurt, but that's like completely missing the point. Because if a nuclear bomb goes off next to that child, his personal temperature becomes completely irrelevant. It's not about whether it's going to be hot or cold. It's going to be a true disaster. That's what he has to pay attention to, right? So when you are experiencing problems in your life, he gives you something that is much greater than your problems. The issue is not your problem, but who he is. So in the next slide, here is the summary. God can help you with your problems. Definitely he can. But he gives you something far greater than the answers to those problems. He gives you himself. There's a counseling center hotline that uses the following voices, voicemail messages. So if you ring that number, you will get this answering machine. Thank you for calling. If you are obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, please press 3, 4, and 6. 3, 4, 5, and 6, right? If you're paranoid, delusional, remember that we know who you are. Even when, while you have been holding, we have been tracing this call. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you which number to press. If you are manic depressive, it really doesn't matter which number you press. Friends, thankfully Jesus is not like that. His call center hotline, when you come to Jesus, you will get not only a voicemail like that, you will get him to come to you and attend to your needs and listen to your prayers and experience the joy and peace and grace that he gives us every single time we need him. He gives you something far greater than the answers to your problems because He gives you Himself. Here is the question. Are you still captivated by the wonder of Jesus? Or do you find Jesus stale? Like I've known Jesus for years and years and years, so whenever I open the Bible and I pray to Him, I feel nothing, completely numb. Is that what you feel? Do you still feel in awe every single time you come to church and you praise Him with the songs that we sing? Because when you grasp the wow of who He is, it doesn't necessarily take away your problems, but it will completely transform how you face them. That is the solution. Let me repeat that again. If you still feel the wow of who Jesus is, it will not necessarily take away your problems, but it will transform the way you face your problems. Because you will say, I may not be rich, I may still have to work and earn my living, but in Christ I have the promise that my needs will always be met. That the internal inheritance that He has, now He is sharing that with me. And He will give me anything beyond any eye has seen or ear has heard. That is my portion now because of Christ. So that's why I will not worship money. I will not dedicate my life to amass wealth in this world, because now I have the most precious treasure in the world, that is Christ Himself. That is how it changes the way you face the temptations of wealth and money. And you will say, I may still wrestle with temptation, but in Christ I'm clothed in His perfect righteousness and have the guarantee that one day I will be as pure as He is. And that's why I will not be completely surrendering into the temptation, because I know Christ is with me and He will enable me, and He's more beautiful than whatever temptation that the devil lures me into. And every single day I can walk through life knowing that the wonderful Counselor is my shepherd, and I lack nothing, and He leads me to still waters, restoring my soul even through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil because He is with me. His presence is not just comforting, it's overwhelming, because His goodness and His mercy will follow me, and my future is secured in the house of the Lord forever. And because of that, you will not fear the opinion of men. You see, the problems will perhaps stay in your lives, but the way you face your problems is now different, because that wonderful Counselor lives in you, in His Spirit. So let me ask you this again. Does Jesus still take your breath away? Does His wonder shape how you live, even in the midst of your struggle? Let me give you an illustration. There's a preacher who was on a train, and that's not me, although I was on a train this morning, right? But he was noticing a man looking out the window. And as the one went past the landscape, it was a beautiful landscape, but this man kept saying, wonderful, wonderful, as he turned to the left and to the right. And he would pause for a while, and he wiped the tears from his eyes, and then he would say again, wonderful, wonderful. So the preacher's curiosity was aroused, and he went over and sat by this man, and he said, I've never seen someone enjoying a train ride quite so much. Can you tell me why it's so wonderful? I mean, they are wonderful, but no one actually says that repeatedly. And this man said to the preacher, sir, you don't understand. I just had a surgery. I have been without sight for years and years and years. And now I'm seeing things that I had long since forgotten. I've forgotten how blue the sky was. I've forgotten how green the grass was, and how beautiful the trees, how bright the flowers are. It's just so wonderful, each one of them. Friends, if Jesus is not wonderful to you, you need something done to your spiritual eyes. So you can see just how wonderful Jesus is, because there's a wonder in his name. And if we have completely don't feel that, especially this year, I want to invite you to come to the Lord's table in a few moments and ask Jesus himself to give you that wonder again of what he has done for you on the cross. Because everything about him is wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His life is wonderful. Read the Gospels. His works are wonderful. His words are wonderful. His death is wonderful. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension is wonderful. His intercession for us in heaven is wonderful. And his coming again for us is also wonderful. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. The third point, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He's not just a fake counselor. He's not a good counselor, you know, so-so. But he's our wonderful counselor. See, here is the question. I mean, it's one thing for us to read this word today, but for Judah, for Ahaz, the king, here is the question for them. How could a prophecy about Messiah coming 700 years ahead of us will possibly help me, said Ahaz, with immediate crisis that we are experiencing now? So imagine, as a king of a nation going to be obliterated by the enemy, can have hope in a promise that will be fulfilled 700 years later. Imagine Ahaz saying this: there's a real army outside our gates ready to destroy us. And God gives this promise of a child. How does this promise about a distant Messiah help us now? See, God's response feels jarring. It feels completely irrelevant into this dire, urgent situation, an impending invasion by an enemy. Because God promised a child who won't be born for centuries. See, friends, that's why a lot of people think this is the problem with the Bible. This is the problem with Christianity. It does not deal with real life struggles. It's just lofty ideas, pie in the sky promises. And especially during Advent and Christmas, many people feel like that. I'm in the middle of my real problems. My marriage is falling apart. I'm drowning in debt. I'm battling chronic pain. And these sweet stories about Jesus in a manger, that's heartwarming. But what do they actually do for me with my problems? So let me ask you, is that what you feel today? That the Christmas story of a baby born in a manger, that's great for a five-year-old, but now I'm an adult and I have my problems, what will it do to me? I don't know if you feel that way, or maybe you know someone who feels like that. Someone at work, someone on campus. But here's the truth. Our issues go deeper than the enemy arriving for Judah. Our issues go deeper than failing health or broken relationships. You know, friends, the root of our problems is our separation from God. The root of all our problems is our separation from God. In the next slide, all our earthly problems trace back to that broken relationship. So if God simply fixed our surface level issues without addressing the root, we would create new problems in no time. So in sending Jesus, God was addressing all our problems at their root. The root cause of all our issues, failing health, broken relationships, every single thing that we have in our lives, is the separation from God. Evil is a shifter, wrote J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, the author of The Lord of the Rings. Evil changes form and keeps growing. Think about technology, for a minute. You know, technology like iPad or iPhone or whatever phone that you use, we think that we are more secure with our technology. We can go anywhere and check our bank account or monitor our house. But at the same time, we become more vulnerable to cyber attacks, to identity thefts, right? So when we have solutions to what we think is our biggest problem, and technology is the solution, we have new problems. Yes, we are more connected with our gadgets, but we are also more isolated. We can stay better connected with our family, but our smartphones also keep us totally disconnected. You know, at the dining table, all the kids are with the gadgets, and dads and moms are also on their gadgets, right? We become so isolated because of the solution that is supposed to bring us closer. Why? Because despite all the improvements, the source of darkness still lies within our hearts. God knew sin had to be dealt with at its core. And that's why he promised a Messiah, not just to deliver Judah from their enemies, but to save us from sin and transform our hearts. Because think about it, if you have illness, we cry out for healing, but God delivers us not for that specific illness alone. He delivers us from the curse of death itself. When we cry for cry out for justice, God delivers us not only for the injustice that you're experiencing, but from the selfishness and sin that created those injustices in the first place. So when you ask, why did not God just destroy evil immediately? Because if he actually did that, none of us would be here. Friends, if God wiped, he wiped out all evil at midnight, 12:00 tonight at midnight, who would still be standing at 12:01? No one of us, because you and I, we have evil hearts. We will get wiped out at the same time. So the ultimate salvation did not come from a warrior on a horseback, but from a baby born like us. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserve, breaking the power of sin and set us free. That's the promise of Christmas, the promise that changes everything. My final point, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. The emphasis is he now becomes your wonderful counselor and my wonderful counselor. In the next slide, every good counselor will tell you that unless you are brutally honest about your problems, real change is impossible. So you do not go to a doctor's office, and when the doctor asks you, what can I help you with today? And you said, I'm not going to tell you my problems. I'm not going to be vulnerable before you. That's a really silly response, isn't it? Because you won't be going to the counselor's or to the doctor's office without telling honestly to the doctor what your problem is. But that's what we always do in front of God. We have this tendency to hide the full truth, maybe out of shame. Or maybe we just don't want to admit our sins to ourselves and to God. But as long as you are making excuses, you are stuck. There's a guy who saw a counselor because he was completely burned out. The work that he has stressed him out. His family relationships were strained. His health was failing. But every time he is being counseled, he always say, I'm doing this for my family, or this is my only shot to get ahead, or my work impacts other people's lives, and that's why I keep doing this. But finally, the counselor cut through the noise and said to this guy, stop making excuses. You are a workaholic. You're an addict. Not to drugs, not to porn, but to adrenaline, to praise, to the pride of success. That's why you work so hard to the point of exhaustion. You'll sacrifice anything, your health, your family, even your integrity, to chase that feeling. Until you admit that, nothing will change. Friends, until you're brutally honest with your problems, real change is impossible. You got to be honest, because God will not change your life without changing you, the person. Yes, He knows everything about you already, every sin, every failure, but he'll never turn you away. There's nothing about you that surprises Him. There's nothing about you that is not already covered by His blood. The problem is this: we want God to change us without us surrendering to Him. But the wonderful counselor will tell you the hard truth, because He loves you, and He said, "You got to surrender your lives to Me and make Me your wonderful counselor." Jesus went to the cross with your name. He knew in advance that you would be a messy person, that your life of faith would be marked by sin and doubt and weakness, yet He still went to the cross. And that is the gospel. And the more you think how Jesus was broken and shattered for you in the cross in order not to condemn you, that will start demolishing the pride and the fear that are distorting your life. So what it means to be a Christian is that you're willing to finally admit in front of Jesus, who was broken and shattered for you, that you don't just need a little bit of help, but you were an absolute failure, and you need Him. You need Him to be your wonderful counselor. We're going to go to the Lord's table momentarily, and I want you to reflect on what you just heard and respond and participate in the Lord's table. And I want us to prepare our hearts for that.